Let us turn our Bibles not to the book of Acts, where we will be in just a moment, but first to the Gospel of John Mark. Mark chapter number 7 is where I want you to go. And the reason for this is because I want you to appreciate Peter's contribution to the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark was written by John Mark, who was a young man that apprenticed under Barnabas and Saul first, and then later under Barnabas. And then eventually, in his full adulthood, he, according to tradition, mind you, he was Peter's right-hand man while he was at Rome. And he wrote down many of the things that Peter said verbatim about the ministry of Jesus Christ. And when Peter had been crucified, John Mark then took all of that material and wove it together, and that is what became the Gospel of Mark. And so we think about the Gospel of Mark being like the Gospel of Peter, his input into it. So here's the deal. We've been looking at how Peter was the one that Jesus Christ used to open up the gospel, to fully Gentile peoples, that is, peoples who had not even considered becoming Jewish like Cornelius was. This was a big change. And so Peter was given special supernatural incentives for doing this, opening the door. And one of those was a vision by which he saw a sheet coming down from the sky with all sorts of unclean, non-kosher animals in it. He was told by the voice of Jesus, "Kill and eat," and he refused, saying, "I have never eaten anything unkosher or unclean." And Jesus' response was, "Do not continue to call unclean or unkosher anything which I have cleansed." And that happened on three separate occasions, three being a very big number for Peter, who denied the Lord three times. While he was thinking over what he saw, three Gentile men appeared at the door, and the Holy Spirit told him, "These men have been sent by me. Go with them without hesitation." And so Peter does. He goes to the house of Cornelius. That's the story we're working on right now from Acts chapter 10. But I told you at the time that we need to fold into this an event from the Gospel of Mark. So that event is here. Mark chapter 7, starting at verse number 14. "He," meaning Jesus, "called the people to him again, and he said to them, 'Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the thing that comes out of the person are what defile him.'" Now, he had said this because the Pharisees were having a fit that he and his apostles were not going through the ritual hand-washing ceremony that the Pharisees prescribed. And they were saying that Jesus and his disciples were eating with unclean hands. Not a matter of hygiene, a matter of symbolic spiritual ceremony. So Jesus says, it's not what goes into you that makes you unclean, it's what comes out of you. Now, verse 17 says, "When he had entered the house and he left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, 'Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart?'" Remember, Jewish people, the heart in their vocabulary is the place where you make your choices. "Since it enters not into his heart, but into his stomach and then is expelled. And then you have a little parenthetical comment from John Mark. But I submit to you, it actually comes from Peter because of his past experience. John Mark is written after Peter is dead. And Peter had already experienced the things we're working on that Jesus was teaching him. Don't you dare refer to things that I've cleansed as unclean. And so here's our little commentary. Thus he declared all foods clean. So John Mark, from the testimony of Peter, says that Jesus had declared an end to kosher restrictions. Not just simply for Gentiles, that they were not ever under it, but even for Jewish believers, which is why we will find Peter eating with non-Jews, and there would even been apparently some indication he ate non-kosher foods later in his life because of learning this lesson, first from Jesus, and then finally from Jesus again in the book of Acts. Let's finish the context here in Mark, because I just hate leaving this story unfinished. He said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of a man, out of his moral core, the place where he makes his choices, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. See, these are the works of the flesh, right? And so he says, all these evil things come from within, and that's what defiles a person. So we start making sinful choices, which lead to sinful actions, and that's what makes us unclean. Eating a ham sandwich does not make a person unclean. Having some oyster stew does not make a person unclean. Even if you were into eating rattlesnake, that won't make you unclean. It's not having Jesus and His Holy Spirit in your heart, guiding your life choices. That's what makes a person unclean. Okay, we've got that background. Now let's dive back over to Acts chapter 10. We're in verse number 24, where they are just arriving. That is Peter and his three escorts from Cornelius's house. They're Gentiles. And then he's got six Jewish buddies from the church at Joppa with him. And verse 24, on the following day, they entered Caesarea. Caesarea is the major harbor of Judea there on the coast. Cornelius was expecting them, and he had called together his relatives and close friends. So these are all going to be Gentiles. Maybe a few Jewish people, although I kind of have my doubts about that, because they would be of the mindset to enter Cornelius's house would render them unclean for at least a day. And so they would probably avoid that. They would rather meet Cornelius other places, because he is a good man as far as they're concerned, because he's in the process of converting to Judaism. All right, so we've got a house full of Gentiles. Verse 25, when Peter entered, now the moment he crossed that threshold, by Jewish standards of the time, he would have been rendered unclean. But he is here because Jesus is teaching him, what I have cleansed, don't call unclean. So a Gentile household is not off limits as far as Jesus is concerned. Peter needs to get in there. So when Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. So Cornelius is a, a Roman soldier. He's a centurion. You shouldn't probably picture him in his uniform of military hardware. He's probably dressed in civvies because this is off time. And he falls down out of intense respect for the apostle that has come to visit him, because he had been told about this man through angelic visitation. So this is a really big supernatural deal to Cornelius. But Peter lifted him up. Notice, he touched him. That's another standard that Gentile people or Jewish people did not cross with Gentiles. So Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up. I too am a man." So don't do that. That I'm just a guy, just like you, which is appropriate. And so he talked with him, and he went in, and he found many persons gathered. You have to picture the middle class, upper class Mediterranean houses of this time period. They had an entry hallway, which then opened up into a central courtyard. If they're kind of middle class, it's going to be one level. If they're upper class, it's going to be a couple of different levels that are off this central courtyard. Might be a pool or some fountains there in the central part of the courtyard. And then there is these rooms, these gathering places all around. Sleeping areas, cooking areas, meeting areas. If you happen to be somebody like this guy, does business at home. And so Peter comes through that little entry hallway, and boom, there is tons of Gentiles just everywhere. And then he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation." So he's speaking to Cornelius. He says, "You yourself know how way out of bounds I am by coming here right this moment. But," listen to these words, "God has shown to me that I should not call anyone common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I ask then why you sent for me." So Peter verbalizes, reinforces his own understanding here, that if Jesus says I should be here, if Jesus says I should rub shoulders with you guys, if Jesus says you guys are not unclean and unkosher, then that's just the way it is. And so when you told me to come, I came because the Holy Spirit also told me the same thing. Why am I here? See, because the Holy Spirit has not totally explained that to Peter just yet. So let's listen in as Cornelius retells his part of the story. Cornelius said, "4 days ago, about this hour," and so that tells us that Peter must have arrived right around the middle of the afternoon, because that's when Cornelius had his vision at the hour of prayer and incense. So 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, that's the ninth Jewish hour, roughly 3 p.m., and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. That's the angel. And he said, "Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God." So an affirmation that his status as a proselyte at the gate had been approved by God. And now God has a task for him. "Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now therefore, We are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. So that's Cornelius's testimony. You're here, sir, because I was told you had a message from God for us. And then Peter opened his mouth and he said, truly, I understand that God shows no partiality. God takes no face. God is not bigoted. God is not prejudiced. That's exactly what he's saying here. Because in this time period, so many of the Jews, and in reciprocal nature, so many of the Gentiles were bigoted back and forth each other, prejudiced toward one another, wouldn't interact with one another because they undervalued, they devalued the other person. And here is Peter saying, I completely understand now. God is not like that. He does not devalue anyone. Verse 35, but in every nation, a little confusing, I think, sometimes to our Western English here. Nation is not talking about government. It's talking about ethnicity. But in every ethnic group, anyone who fears him, that is, respects him, and does what is right is acceptable to him. And that's true. God is seeking those who will worship him in spirit and in truth, Jesus says. And so here, Peter has found people of that mindset. They've gathered here because they want to hear a message from God. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he's Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the immersion that John proclaimed. Now, what Peter does is he engages some of the people that are in this audience that he knows are long-term residents of Judea. They have lived here, some of them, perhaps their entire lives. Others, like Cornelius, some of his military associates may have been stationed here for quite some time. So he goes back to about 10 years earlier. I'm guessing that these events are happening somewhere right around 38, 39 at the latest, I think. And so the whole story with John the Immerser started back in 28. And then the whole story of Jesus started up in 30, and it finished in 33. So this is within the very easy memory experience of so many of these people. And he says, you know how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Now, I like the language that Peter is using here, through the power of the Holy Spirit. He's addressing these people in the Greek language. And so in the Greek language, the word for anointing is where we get our word Christos, Christ. So he's talking about Jesus being the Christ, and he's talking about God being with us, which some of them that are proselyte types may have heard from old prophecies about how God was going to be with us through the Messiah. So he is basically preaching the gospel on a level that these guys can relate to. And then he says this, verse 39, and we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. You know, because he traveled all over the place. And then they put him to death by hanging him on a tree. I shared with you before that Peter seems to be very prone to using the word tree rather than cross. And I think that this word choice is related to the Deuteronomy passage that says anyone who hangs upon a tree is cursed. Paul makes a big deal out of this. saying that Jesus became the cursed one so that we could become the blessed ones. Because the Old Testament procedure was when you executed somebody for a crime, you displayed their body on a tree or on some sort of wooden component of a tree as a warning to anyone not to engage in the same thing. So Jesus was hung on a tree, on a cross, because he took our penalty so that we could live. So they put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day. The resurrection is an imperative part of the gospel story. And made him appear, not to all the people, but to us who have been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. So the apostles themselves are the core of that group. And then you've got the associates of the apostles, you know, some of the disciples that had been traveling with Jesus, the ladies that were traveling with Jesus. These folks were given a special status of seeing the resurrected Lord. The number total, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, seems to be somewhere between 500 and 600 maximum that saw the Lord in his resurrected body. And so Peter makes the reference to the idea that we are the select group that got the chance to see him in his resurrection, and now we have a job to do. Verse 42, he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. So not only is Jesus the Savior who died and rose again, he also ascended on high to be the intercessor until everything has been fulfilled, and then he will come back and he will rule as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and eventually he will judge the unrighteous dead and send them from the presence of God for eternity. So Jesus is all of this, and Peter is preaching about it. Verse 43, to him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Now, his name in Hebrew is Yehoshua, he who is salvation. And that needs to be taught. These guys need to understand Jesus fulfilled his job description as it was encoded in his name. And so everything is focused on Jesus' death and resurrection and salvation coming from that. So Peter is winding up in his sermon. He's really coming to the climax of it, which we've seen him in a couple of other sermons. He's getting ready for the people to make their choice. But Peter and his six fellow Jews are probably still a little nervous of what are we supposed to do with these non-proselyte Gentiles if they embrace Jesus as Savior? How are we going to give an account to anybody for pure Gentiles becoming followers of the Savior? And so God gives one last supernatural sign and wonder to push Peter and his six witnesses over the top so that they will go along with this. And so this is where we'll kind of finish up today, and we'll start here again next session. It says, while Peter was still saying these things, so he was still in his sermon, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. Now, this is not the indwelling gift of the Holy Spirit, but rather the supernatural empowering by the Holy Spirit that comes with signs and wonders. It first happened to the 12 apostles at the beginning of the Pentecost event, and then it happens as the apostles lay their hands on people that have already embraced Jesus as Lord and Savior. So they've seen this, they've experienced this, and now they're seeing it happen right in front of their eyes to pure Gentiles. So the believers from among the circumcised who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on Gentiles, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. I'm going to suggest to you as we close up today that these Gentiles were praising God in the ancient Hebrew language, and they shouldn't have been able to do that.